We are wearing different brands this morning, are we not? Orange and red and blue and all kind of things. I noticed a couple of brands this morning that probably are alone in what they are branding. One, Mark, you're wearing Liberty University. Go Liberty University. And then, all right, there's two of you here. Good, all right. And then we got a Brooklyn Dodgers. Jack. Woo, go Dodgers. All right. And then also the brands of the military. Rustin, we had you listed as private, but you are a corporal in the Marine Corps. So we didn't mean to slight you on that at all. Let me remind you, too, of another brand, and that's our brand that we decided on and voted as a church. This is what it looks like. We still have decals available. If you'd like to slap one on your car, that would be a good thing. Remember our vision as well, our vision statement. You bring that up, please. And that is to see God's name become great among all nations. I'm going to ask you to share this. We're going to share this out loud in just a few moments. That's our vision, our mission statement. This is how we're going to accomplish this. This is what we're going to do. We're going to serve God. We're going to engage the community with the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to grow together in His name as well. And begin with, at the first of the year, well, really, we already began working toward making God's name great. And that's here at our church. This past a week ago, Thursday night, we had a greeters and ushers thank you appreciation dinner. If you want to bring that up. And this is our First Touch Ministries, because when you come on campus, especially at the worship time, this is the first touch that you'll receive when you come onto our campus. That you'll get a handshake and a greeting and assistance in any way. After that, come January, we're going to have a Sunday school emphasis called Before Amen. We're going to study this Max Lucado book and study in our Sunday school classes. And this is about the power of prayer. And it's Before Amen. Great, great study. Then, after this is over with, after about 6 weeks, we're all going to meet together in February, one Sunday morning in February, during Sunday school in the social hall, and we're going to teach and to train you how to follow up on what we learned in prayer by praying for homes in your neighborhood, and this is a computer program we're going to teach you about. Then, in March, we're going to gather once again, and we're going to share some easy steps on how to share your testimony, how to witness to others about Jesus Christ. It's called Three Circles, and this is what we're going to teach. Then in April, we're going to have one more that we're going to come together and study, and then we're just going to give you some tips on how best to study your Bible, how to get the most out of God's Word. So that's what we're going to be doing to launch our long-range plan. But now, the long-range planning team, will meet next Saturday. We're going to see where God would lead us after that. It may be some buildings. It may be many different things that God would lead us to do in order to accomplish His vision. So you be praying for them. But let's bring our vision statement back up one more time. Let's say it together, to see God's name become great among all nations. Can we say it together? To see God's name become great among all nations. And part of this is by worship. There's not a lot we could share with you about worship right now, because we're in the midst of seeking a full-time worship pastor. So pray for us in that as well. But worship, that's what we're going to be doing through all eternity, is it not? Can I remind you of some names, of the name that we're going to be worshiping and that we should be worshiping now? I understand there are like 256 different names for the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word. I'm not going to give you all 256. Let me give you just a sample of them, all right? First of all, He is our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So, next, He's the second Adam. He's our advocate. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the Ancient of Days. He is the Amen. He's the author and finisher of our faith, the blessed and holy potentate, the captain of our salvation, the chief shepherd, the cornerstone. He is the dayspring, the desire of the nations, the faithful witness, the first and the last. He is the good shepherd, our great high priest, the Holy One of God. He is the great I Am, the judge of Israel, the king of the Jews, the king of saints, the king of kings. And the Lord of Lords, He is the light of the world, the Lord of glory, the Lord of Lords, He is the Messiah, the mediator between God and man, the man of sorrows, yet the mighty God. He is the Prince of Peace, the resurrection and the life, the rock of our salvation, the rose of Sharon, the root of David, the Savior of the world, the shepherd of our souls, the Son of righteousness, the Son of Man, the Son of God. He is Shiloh, the true vine, the truth, the witness. He is the Word of God. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's who, briefly, Jesus Christ is. He also deserves a round of applause this morning, too, does he not? We want to make God's name great, and that's who He is, all the names that I just read in Jesus Christ. So I want to share with you this morning and through December. We're going to look at our names for a couple of three Sundays, and then we're going to look at the names of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9 that you are to call Him. He is, and then we're going to look at those names. I'm sure all of you know, because I've told you I don't know how many times, both our children are expecting. Carolee is second time. She's expecting a son, we recently learned. David and his wife, they're waiting. We're about a week out before we know what they're going to have. I think part of David and even a part of me would like for the baby to be a son, to pass on the name Foster. But it doesn't matter. You know, it really doesn't matter. My name is Howard Allen Foster. My grandfather's name was Augustus Elias Howard. My mother's maiden name was Howard. Guess where I get my first name from? I had a cousin in Walhalla named Howard, Howard Ballinger. A lot of people in this area of South Carolina are named Howard. For those of you who remember this name, I still shudder sometimes when I think Adam Howard and I may be related. Everyone calls me Howard. Some of you call me Pastor Howard. For my children and my grandchildren, you know, the name Howard's not factoring in and on the list that they have. My grandfather's middle name, Elias, is, and maybe that will happen, I don't know. We haven't heard a definite name for any of them yet. But I'm sure all of us have heard different baby names. When we were expecting our own children, we went through all kind of names. Could I share some baby names with you? And this, too, is just a sample of the absolute worst baby names for the year 2016. All right? The first name, do you mind, Meldor. The second one, bring it up. How do you pronounce that? Olivia. Olivia. Bring the next one up. How do you pronounce that? Maverick, yeah. The next one, Beverly. The next one, and I can name several kids this one, Danger. Danger, Will Rogers, Danger. The next one, Little Sweet Meat. I don't know where this one came from. Colon. Colon. Come on. This next one, somebody named both their password and this, okay? A, B, C, D, E. How do you pronounce that?
Absidy.
Absidy, all right. The next one, it's still in the works. Baby. Okay. And then lastly, Elizabeth. That's some of the worst names of 2016. Now, in the Bible, in God's Word, someone's name meant something significant. And the most ancient of understandings, in the Bible, in that culture, a name expressed someone's very essence. To know someone's name meant that you knew something about their nature. You knew something about their character, because whatever they were named, that was them. They were their name. And by knowing their name, really in some form or fashion in that culture, you had the power to either hurt or to heal, to harm or to help. If you were the person who actually named someone, such as the mother and father, okay, that implied that you had power or authority over that person. Which is why at the very beginning of the Bible, in the story of creation, in the book of Genesis, when God gave Adam the command or the charge to rule over the plants and animals, meaning to care for them, to steward them, to cultivate them, to use them, the first thing God did was that he gave Adam the responsibility to name all the animals. Let me remind you of Genesis 2. Now, out of the ground the Lord God had formed, he had created every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. And in many ways, that is still how names work. Our names reflect who we are, or at least who others think we are, or who we think we are, which means our names can be a source of health and wholeness, security and confidence, or our names can be a scarlet letter on our chest, a source of pain or suffering or discouragement. What does your name say about your life? How do you feel about what your name represents? Well, we're going to look at three names in the coming weeks about what we need to think about as we answer those questions here. First, we're going to look today at the name we were given, at what we're called by. This is the name our parents gave to us at birth. It's the name that we've gone by our entire life. It's the only name many people will ever have. And from a spiritual standpoint, that's a tragedy if that's the only name that you have. Secondly, we want to look at the name that's being given to us by God. That's one of the most fascinating dynamics throughout history, the history of God's dealing with people as recorded in the Bible, that he gave some name changes. He did it a lot. You may have heard of some of these, like Abram. He went from Abram to Abraham. Simon to Peter. Saul to Paul. And then finally, we're going to look at the name that will be given at the end of time. The book of Revelation has this intriguing little line in there that suggests something very, very, very powerful, that those in Christ, those in the family of God, Christians who enter into heaven to spend eternity with him, at that point upon entrance will be given a new name. It's going to be our name for eternity. It will fit all of eternity in terms of its vision and its meaning and its significance. Let me give you a glimpse of that in Revelation 2:17. Jesus is saying, "He who has an ear, listen up. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who will receive it." We'll look more at that verse in another week. But just know, if you're in Jesus Christ through faith in him, when you stand before him one day, not only will you be in heaven, not only will you be given a white robe, but you'll be given a new name. No one else will know it until we get there. Let's begin today. The name that we were given at birth. The name that you've lived with all your life. What does that name mean to you? What does it say about you? Do you like your name? Let's look first of all at associations that's with it, okay? Ecclesiastes 7:1. This is a great verse. And this is one that we ought to live by, and especially to teach our children. The Bible says, "A good name is better than precious ointment. A good name is an important thing. Now, not everybody's name is good to them. There are some names that some of us may have, or we know of others who have names that their names are associated with things that they may not be real proud of. You remember a few years ago a story that was entitled The Runaway Bride? Do you remember that? A woman by the name of Jennifer Wilbanks, she disappeared the week before her wedding. And I mean, it got all kinds of media coverage. And a lot of America, they watched and they worried about this woman. Law enforcement officials, they were working overtime to find this girl. And then the whole thing turned out to be a hoax. The bride-to-be had hopped on a Greyhound bus and made up a story about being abducted. So everybody then dubbed her the runaway bride. Not long afterwards, she was interviewed by Katie Couric, and she was asked this question by Katie. What do you hope people take away from this interview you and I are having? And this is what she said, Jennifer Wilbanks. I hope that people will allow me to learn who I truly am. I hope that as I go through this healing process and start to learn more about myself, to accept myself and love myself for who I am, then everybody else will too, that I will no longer be the runaway bride, then maybe a lot of these people could call me by my real name, Jennifer. So what's associated with our names? What do you wish people would call you or at least feel when they say your name? Is it something you're proud of? Is it something you're embarrassed by? Is it something you feel good about? Is it something you feel bad about? When you think about your name, do you think of something you did that wasn't quite bright, perhaps? Do you think other people think that you did something that wasn't quite bright either? Is there regret tied to your name? Do you think that something that you think of something that someone in your family did that you're associated with? Is it close to a name that others associate bad things with? When your name isn't just a name, but to your mind or to others' minds, it represents a story or a reputation, then it's almost like you've been reduced to that story. Do you remember some of these names? For instance, O.J. Simpson, Lee Harvey Oswald, Kim Jong-un, Dylan Roof? Where's a story in every one of those? When you hear their name, it's separate from whatever else they may have done in their life. When you hear your name or when others hear your name, is it the story that you want that comes to mind? You know what? Jesus had to deal with that too. Listen to this. In his day, your name was tied basically to where you were from. Like, I'm Howard from Liberty, Jane from Liberty. Some of you, Jack from Brooklyn, you know? It would be something like that. That's why many times people just didn't say Jesus. They said Jesus of Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. Yeah, we're going to celebrate that soon. But he was raised, he grew up in Nazareth. And Nazareth really wasn't a place that you would be proud to be associated with. If you had anybody say, you're from Nazareth, it was not good. At least it's not what you wanted. In fact, this is what happened when Jesus first came on the scene. In John 1, 43 through 45, the next day Jesus, he's began his ministry. The next day Jesus decided he's going to Galilee. He found Philip and he said to him, come and follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael, his brother, and said to him, we found the one whom Moses and also the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to his brother, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, you need to come and see. So Jesus had this moniker, so to speak, attached to him his whole life. Not only are there associations, but there's expectations as well. Our names can also carry deep meaning to us and to others because of the expectations they hold. In Sweden, tax authorities, they have the power to veto a legal name. If you lived in Sweden, you were a citizen of Sweden, you named a baby, your baby something, they could say, we're not going to allow that. This happened one time about a request from a mother who wanted to name her newborn son Superman. That's about as bad as colon, isn't it, you know? The authorities said, no, you can't name your baby Superman because of what it would mean to the child later on in his life. What's interesting is that they had already approved two other babies, one named Batman and one named Tarzan. But they said, Superman, no, that's going too far, and it would be bad for the kid later on. Well, the boy's parents said they wanted this name for their son because when he was born with one arm pointing in the sky like he was flying like Superman, okay? And they said that they planned to reapply, but this time they're going to call him the Superman. Now, without getting into parental rights, the authorities were right about one thing. The name Superman is probably one that kid would never live up to, you know? Expectations can be hard on a person. I don't know if you've got any of that attached to your name, but it can be hard. Think about it for just a moment, all right? Think of famous parents, the children of famous parents that find it so hard to break free. These parents never seem to get out from underneath their parents' shadow. For example, Sage Stallone. Who's his dad? Sylvester, right? Or Bobby Christina Brown, who's her mama? Whitney Houston, dad is Bobby Brown. How does the son of Winston Churchill live life as Winston Churchill Jr.? I remember reading about a 16-year-old at an All-American basketball camp. And man, he was getting absolutely smothered with attention, surrounded by reporters and cameras, shadowing his every move. But it wasn't because of his basketball game. And it wasn't that he couldn't play. He was starting for his high school team at the time, but it was because of everybody's expectation of his ability to play. Because while his first name was pretty plain, his first name was Jeffrey, his last name was not. His full name was Jeffrey Michael Jordan. And if you know anything about his story, he never did live up to his father's basketball legacy. He played a little bit in college, but that was about it. But the weight of the name and then walking out on the basketball court, can you imagine the expectations that was there? Then there's the story of Julian Lennon. You remember him? He's the son of John Lennon and his first wife, Cynthia. And Julian was the inspiration for such Beatles songs as Hey Jude and some say Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds. I don't know. But after his father's death, there was enormous pressure for Julian to go into music because he looked like John. He sounded like John, his dad. So he gave it a try, and while he had a little bit of success in the 80s, it all went south and it became clear he didn't have his father's talent. And then his life and his lifestyle spiraled out of control, and now he's nowhere in the musical scene. He's a photographer. You may have read about this one. The grandson of Billy Graham. He was considered the next rising star. But he had to resign from the church he was pastoring in recent years in Florida because of multiple affairs. Yet here he was, the grandson, carrying on the name of the one man who had the best reputation for moral integrity. Now, I don't know what kind of expectation may be attached to our names. Something that we feel we have to live up to, but for some of us, maybe we just can't. And then thirdly, there are the memories. This is the memory that goes with our name. The way our name can be twisted by someone, purposefully mispronounced, or just the way you were teased with a nickname. Sometimes those names never leave us. They show up when we run across people from our past, or we go to family reunions, or we interact with a sister or a brother or a mother or a father. One man said he hated to go home because everyone in his family called him Chubbs from when he was a chunky little boy. What do you do with all this? You have a name, I have a name, and there can be so much baggage with it, perhaps for some of us. How do we take hold of things and name our lives the way that we want our lives to be named? In the Bible, I want to share with you one of my favorite stories. There was a guy by the name of Jacob. You remember him? He gives us a hint of where any of us can begin with our name. Jacob, if you recall the story in the book of Genesis, he's the second of twins. He was born just shortly after his older brother Esau. His father was named Isaac. His mother was named Rebekah. He's not only the youngest of the two, but he was the smaller of the two. He was slight of stature. And so he learned early on that he had to live by his wits rather than his strength, because it seemed like his older brother Esau, he got all the strength. His brother was a hunter. His brother was a wild and woolly kind of guy. And as the eldest, as the older of the brothers, he got the father's blessing and fortune, as it was in the Israeli culture at that time. Esau, the parents made the fatal mistake. They played favorites. Esau was favored by his dad. Jacob was favored by his mother. There was intense rivalry between them all during the years they were at home. And the rivalry culminated with Jacob deceiving his brother Esau and taking his birthright from him. He stole it. So then he had to leave. He had to flee. And he ran away to an uncle's house, an uncle named Laban. And Laban was as deceitful as Jacob was. Time and time again, these two, Jacob and Laban, they matched wits with each other until eventually, some years later, Jacob had to flee Laban. This time he took Laban's two daughters with him and most of his flock and a lot of his fortune. And Jacob is traveling with all of his family and servants and herds and flocks when he receives word, "Hey, your brother Esau, he's found out you've run away. He's coming to meet you." Well, any of us would swallow real hard at news like that, wouldn't we? Esau had 400 men. Jacob was sitting, as it were, between a rock and a hard place. So he this is what he comes up with. He hides half of his wealth, and then with what is left, he sends three caravans ahead of him to Esau, giving him a gift intended to bribe his way back into his brother's good graces. Still a deceiver, still a con man, okay? Jacob was also fearful for his family and that all of his plans and schemes would come to naught. So he sends his servants and his family across a little river to stay on the other side, hoping that if he loses his life, at least Esau will have mercy on his wives and children. And then it happens. It's the night before he's to meet Esau. He's by the river by himself, and in the darkness he's attacked by what can only seem to be a very powerful man or a demon or something. And all night long, Jacob and this man wrestle until as daylight approaches. Jacob seems on the verge of prevailing. He's about to pin this guy, okay? He's going to win the wrestling match. But then the man he's wrestling just takes his finger and he reaches down and touches Jacob's hip, and suddenly, pow! His hip is out of the socket. He can't walk. All he can do is put all of his weight on this man that he's wrestling. And he's demanding release. He said, "But bless me first. Let me go, but bless me first," because he sensed this is no ordinary guy. And his adversary, which is soon to be revealed as the Lord, responds, "I'll let you go, but But tell me your name first. Well, if he's the Lord, don't you think he knows his name? What's up with that? You see, Jacob's name means cheat, swindler, supplanter. For he's the only one who came from his mother's womb already grabbing his brother's heel. It's an appropriate name for all of his life. Jacob had devoted his energy to taking what rightfully belongs to others. Because at heart he's nothing more than a fraud, a charlatan, a scoundrel. And you know what? Deep down he knows this. And so when the Lord pins Jacob down and demands to know his name, he's demanding no less than that Jacob will confess, "This is who I am. I'm a cheat. I'm a man of shoddy character. I've misused my talents and I've wasted my life." And to do this, to come clean for one such as Jacob, that's nothing less than death. For when the con man and the phony is revealed for what he is, what does he have left? And when we look at the story this way, we want to rejoice at this scene, for finally, Jacob is about to receive his proper comeuppance. He's to be put in his place once and for all and finally get what he deserves. Man, you've been cheating people all your life. Except that in the face of Jacob's confession of his name, the Lord, this is why I like this story, far from doling out the punishment that Jacob certainly merits and probably expects, the Lord gives Jacob a new name. He calls him Israel, which translated means the one who has wrestled with God and has prevailed. And so the scene concludes with Jacob limping away, but living life as a new person. For not only will Jacob and Esau be reconciled as brothers again, but Jacob will also father a nation. He'll have 12 sons. They'll become the heads of the 12 tribes of a new nation called Israel. We've probably all been called by many names, some of them good, some of them affirming, some might have been not so good. But it's what God has decided to call us in Jesus Christ, for those who put our faith and trust in Him. There's this verse in the 8th chapter of Romans. Paul wrote it. It's a promise, really, that the Holy Spirit and our spirit will bear witness. Here it is. Here's the name. We are children of God. And if we're children of God, then we're heirs as well. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Now, what to do with this? I want to ask you, confess your name before God, whether it's silently or you want to write it on a bulletin or somewhere. Answer this one question: who are you? Really? What is it? What is your name? What do others call you? But most importantly, what is it that you call yourself? What is your name? Is there something that you're ashamed of about your name? Like Jacob, he was a scoundrel, he was a cheat, but maybe some of us feel unworthy or irresponsible. We've been unfaithful. We're discouraged, we're burnt out, we're divorced, we're deserted, we're widowed, we're a coward, really, we're a bully. We're unloved or we're unloving. We're disappointed or we're disappointing. We're abused or we have abused. We're ugly or we're plain. That's not easy to do. I understand that. But only as we confess our names we wear and bear can we also hear God's response. No, no, no. No. You are my beloved. The one I have chosen, the one I have redeemed at great cost, the life of my son. The one whom I am committed to and to whom I promise to protect and care for all the days of your life, for you are my child. Here's the good news. Here's what God wants to do for each and every one of us today. This is what He wants to do for me. He's in the naming business, or maybe I should say He's in the renaming business. Healing people. Helping people like you and me to hear our real name and our true name, the name we've been longing to hear, and to be known by. Not the name filled with past hurts or whatever it may be, but the name that catches our truest self, our best self, our created self, the identity that God intended when He called us into being. You see, others may name us. We may even name ourselves, but only God can tell us who we really are. And by faith in Jesus, we are His child. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You for today, and I want to thank You for this time. I want to thank You for worship. I thank You for, Lord, the honor that we gave. I want to thank You, God.